There's a the simple verse in John 3:16 that the little kids sang, and if you need a Bible, you can turn there, John 3:16. When I was younger, I heard a preacher give an illustration about a message that he heard, and it was a long time ago, and the man that I heard give the illustration was old and was early in his life, so we're going back a long ways. He said this evangelist came and preached a two-week series of meetings back then, and he said every service, every message was from John 3:16. And you can never really exhaust the depths of this simple verse. I would say that most of us here know John 3:16. And so if you know it, say it with me. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Very good. John 15:13 says, greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. For God so loved. Nothing greater. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I ask as we approach your word in just the next few minutes that you will encourage us through them. Now, Father, if there's someone here that's not sure that heaven is their home when this life is over, that their relationship with you is not what it ought to be, I pray that before the day is over, that they'll ask you to save them from their sin, accept the gift of grace that you have given, the payment for their sin, and be able to point to this day and say, that's the day that God saved me, the day that I accepted that gift. Speak to us, even those of us that have been saved for a long time, I pray, help us to see something in this simple verse that'll be a help to us. In Jesus' name, amen. The outline for this message is not original with me. I don't know, can't tell you really where I came across it the first time. So you may have read this, you may have heard it, you may have even preached it yourself, but I learned a long time ago that there is really nothing new that can be said. And this is one of the simplest yet profound verses in the Bible and the simplest yet profound points made about a verse that I have really ever heard. It holds in this verse the topic of salvation. The book of Romans tells us in chapter 6, verse 23, that the wages of sin is death. There had to be a price paid for our sin. We were born in sin. We have a choice. But Jesus paid that price for us. The price has been paid. We find in John 3:16, very simply, the first two words, for God, the greatest giver. Two simple words. I don't have a lot of outline for this text, a lot of notes to read. I don't have a lot of profound things, not that I ever do. Just Bible. And I figure the Bible's its best own commentary. It's what God wanted us to hear. It says in 1 John, towards the end of the Bible, in chapter 4, verse 9, in this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. Herein is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Now, we don't use that word propitiation very much. It is the right word to use. It's the one that fits the text that that John was teaching. And it talks about the substitute for our sin, that Jesus stood in our place, and that God was satisfied with that payment. So when Jesus paid it all, and the song we sing, Jesus paid it all to him I owe, he is the greatest giver. Then the next two words, for God, the greatest giver, so loved, is the greatest motive. Now, you'll do anything, I'll do anything, for my wife, for my family, for my children, my grandchildren, because I love them. They are precious to me. And you will as well for your family, for those that are precious to you. God sent his son because he loved us, even though he knew that we would not return that love. The vast majority of the world would never return the love that God showed, yet he still loved. That was the greatest motive. The question we need to ask ourselves at times is, what motivates us? What is the motivating factor in our lives? What drives us? A lot of us, it's work. It's to provide for family. It's to provide for future. Or maybe it is family for you. That's the motivating thing in your life. The motivating thing in God's life and in God's timing in sending his son to die on Calvary's cross was us. It was love. I already read, I already quoted Romans 5:8, quoted it this morning, but God commendeth his love toward us that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He looked forward in time as only God can do and saw us. If you have your Bibles tonight, you might want to turn to this text. I'll read five verses. Ephesians chapter 2. They're familiar to us. At least two of them are, but not all of them are. And I know not everybody came with a Bible tonight. That's fine. I'll read them for you. Ephesians 2 verse 4. And there's those two words again, but God. We just read them in Romans 5:8. But God commendeth his love toward us. Here they are again. But God. Verse 4 of chapter 2 of Ephesians, who is rich in mercy for his great love wherewith he loved us. Even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved. And hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come, I like that, that in the ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Jesus Christ. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. The greatest giver for God, greatest motive, so loved. The next two words of John 3:16, the world, the greatest need. The greatest need. We'd have no hope if God hadn't became flesh and dwelt among us. We'd have no hope if when they crucified him and he was buried, if he'd stayed in the grave, we'd have no hope. There's a lot of things that had to happen the way they did, and because they happened and fulfilled prophecy, we can be confident that the rest of the Bible is true. The greatest need is us, the world. 1 John 2, verse 1, my little children, these things write unto you that ye sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but for the sins of the whole world. He's writing to a group of believers, and he said he's not just that advocate, he's not just that propitiation or the satisfaction of the requirement for the payment of sin for us that are saved. He is that for everyone that has ever lived or that ever will live. From Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden to the last person born in the millennial reign of Christ yet to come, he died for all. He's our advocate. He stands in defense of us when the devil accuses us. 1 John 4:14, we have seen and do testify that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. John 1:29, the next day John seeth Jesus coming unto him and said, behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. John 4:42, and said unto the woman, now we believe not because of thy saying, for we have heard him ourselves and know that this is indeed the Christ, the Savior of the world. Now, that's just a handful of verses. There are many more. He is the Savior of the world. He's not the Savior of a few. He's not a Savior of a group. He's a Savior for all. All we have to do is accept. The greatest giver for God, the greatest motive, so love, the greatest need, the world. The next three words, that he gave, the greatest act. The greatest act that anybody could ever make, he gave. Mark 12, verse 6 says, having yet therefore one son, his well-beloved, he sent him also last unto them, saying, this is a parable that Jesus was giving, they will reverence my son. He's referencing what God the Father did in sending God the Son. But those husbandmen said among themselves, this is the heir. Come, let us kill him, and the inheritance shall be ours. And they took him and killed him and cast him out of the vineyard. I brought out this morning some things about the crucifixion and how horrible of a death that was. And Friday in the Bible lesson was about the crucifixion, the burial, and resurrection. The Romans devised what is still to this day, to my knowledge, the most cruel form of capital punishment. It's a horrible way to die. He gave. He wasn't forced to. He chose to. He willingly. He became obedient unto death, Philippians tells us. Romans 8:32 says, he that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Delivered him up for us all. All of us. The greatest act that he gave. The greatest giver, the greatest motive, the greatest need, the greatest act. Then the next four words, his only begotten son, the greatest gift. Now, there aren't too many English translations of the Bible that have worded it still this way. His only begotten son. It's worded that way on purpose. Some say one and only son. Some say only son. But to be honest with you, we're his children. I'm his son. But I'm not his begotten son. He only had one. That was Jesus. God gave his only begotten son. Psalm 2 verse 7 says, I will declare the decree. The Lord hath said unto me, thou art my son. This day have I begotten thee. That was a prophecy in the Old Testament. John 3:18, just a couple verses down. If your Bibles are still open, he that believeth on me, on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten son of God. God gave all. He gave all he had. He gave the most precious thing to him. Hebrews 1 verse 5 again says, for unto which of the angels said he at any time, thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. And again, I will be to him a father, he shall be to me a son. The greatest gift the world has ever known. Now, I've gotten some gifts in my life that were great. Now, every gift I've gotten has great. I've got this, I don't know if it's a blanket, if it's a throw, I don't know what you would call it, but my daughter's kids in Florida put some artwork together when they were younger. Little Logan drew a picture of herself and me. I have hands and feet, she doesn't, in this thing, and Lucas drew, you know, his favorite food. I asked, you know, the guys in the class, well, all the guys and girls in the class, what their favorite food was. And, you know, I think Avery said, you know, like steak and potatoes. And that was the general. Did anybody say pizza? I don't think anybody said pizza. If you were to ask me in any time in my life, once I knew what pizza was, my favorite food far and away is pizza. I just can't eat it now. That's the problem. For dessert, my favorite thing was pie. Not 3.14 pie, but those of you in math. That's as far as I remember what it is too, by the way. You do know math. That's not good. Anyways, favorite foods. So Lucas' favorite food's pizza. He can outdo grandpa any day eating pizza. And that says something. He's a little skinny guy. You saw him. He's 15, skinny as a rail. So his drawing was a piece of pizza. And then he had in parentheses, gluten-free. Kendra's was a moose. And just because I seem to have this collection of moose-oriented things. And then they had it put on a throw or on a blanket. That's a precious gift. All the little things that my kids did, I have sitting around. Precious gifts. It doesn't matter the gift. They're all great. But I don't care what gift you've gotten that you think is great or that you would consider great, the greatest gift that you've ever had. Any of it pales in comparison to what God gave us in his only begotten Son. The next two words, that whosoever, the greatest invitation, whosoever will may come. John 3:15, verse right before this, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. Over and over and over in the Bible. Romans 10:13, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Acts 2:21, it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. And over, whosoever. You might wonder, well, what is that? All of us. Whoever it is, it doesn't matter. You can ask yourself, who should I give the gospel to? Well, it doesn't matter. I heard a missionary from long ago back. He went home to be with the Lord in 1976 or 78. He was a missionary with Baptist Bible Fellowship and had gone to Baptist Bible College in Springfield, Missouri back in the 60s, I believe. He's a missionary in the Philippines for years. His name was Bob Hughes. And he preached a message, I Sat Where They Sat. And I've heard thousands and thousands of messages. I've preached a lot of messages. And that one stands out in my mind as the most critically timed, important message I've ever heard. I didn't hear it live. He was in heaven by the time I heard it. It was on a cassette tape. And I literally wore the tape out listening to that message. I sat where they sat. He said somewhere in that message that somebody said he had gotten to the home of somebody that he thought was their home and it wasn't, it was the wrong address. And he said, the immediate thing he thought of was, you can't take the gospel to the wrong address. Doesn't matter who they are. Everybody on earth deserves to hear the gospel. Whosoever, greatest invitation. Next three words, believeth in him, the greatest opportunity. Believeth in him. You still have opportunity if you're not saved, if you haven't accepted the gift of God's amazing grace as payment for your sin. There's still time. You're still here. You still have opportunity, the greatest opportunity. We that are saved still have opportunity to give the gospel to somebody else. We're still here. All through the Bible, that principle is found. In John 3:36, he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. He that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. John 1:12, but as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. John 6:47, verily, verily, I say unto thee, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life. That verse the boys quoted here a minute ago, and they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved in thy house. That's all you have to do. Believe. The greatest preponderance of evidence in the Bible is belief. There are some other extent verses that may add something to that, and you might think there's other things we have to do to be saved, but the overwhelming evidence of Scripture is simply believe, and ye shall be saved. Believed in what? The greatest gift that's ever been given. The gospel. The fact that Jesus died, was buried, and 3 days rose again. The last four words of John 3:16, but have everlasting life, the greatest joy. Joy. Kid song we learned a long, long time ago, joy, 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 down in my heart. I've got the joy, joy. And we ought to have joy in our heart. Now, that doesn't mean we should go around with a pasted-on smile all the time like some people do. I'm not one of them. I don't know if I've said this before, but I know some of you haven't heard, even if others have, but I have been accused. Now, if anybody knows me very well, this is going to come off weird, but I have been accused of smiling too much. I have. I said, they told me that. My first reaction, I don't know if I said it out loud, but my first thought was, well, where do you think the scowl came from? I smile too much. And okay, I'd rather be accused of that, as it turns out, than not smiling at all. But that's not joy necessarily. Joy is deep. Joy is contentment with what God has done for us and what God is doing for us. John 17:2, as thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him, and this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. That's in the Lord's high priestly prayer, right as he was about to enter into the Garden of Gethsemane, just hours before he would hang on a cross. The wages of sin is death. And I'm glad that verse didn't end there. But the gift of God. It's a gift. When my grandkids made that blanket for me, I didn't do anything to earn it. I didn't have to do anything to make them pleased with me. They did that out of their own. Now, it wouldn't have done me any good if I didn't accept the gift. It's a gift. The great verses in the book of 1 John, if you're talking to people about the Lord and they're struggling with knowing whether they're saved or not, says, these things have I written unto you that believe in the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life, and that ye may believe in the name of the Son of God, that ye may know. We can know. There's only two people in this room that know whether I'm saved. That's me and God. The only two people in here. Now you can, by my testimony, by my fruit, consider salvation. But there's only two people in this room that know whether you're saved or not. That's you and God. That's the question. Are you? What more can be said than is said in John 3:16? For God, greatest gift, so loved, greatest motive, the world, the greatest need, that he gave, greatest gift, his only begotten Son, that whosoever, the greatest invitation, whosoever believeth on him should not perish but have everlasting life. Where do we fit in there? I read this, and I thought this was good. Now, this is taking some liberty with what Jesus is to us. But this author said, and this is Jesus speaking, I had to write to tell you how much I love you and care for you. Yesterday, I saw you walking and laughing with your friends. I hope that soon you'd want me to walk along with you too, so I painted you a sunset to close your day and whispered a cool breeze to refresh you. I waited. You never called. I just kept on loving you. As I watched you fall asleep last night, I wanted to touch you. I spilled moonlight onto your face, trickling down your cheeks, as so many tears have. You didn't even think of me. I wanted so much to comfort you. The next day, I exploded a brilliant sunrise into glorious morning for you, but you woke up late and rushed off to work. You didn't even notice. My sky became cloudy and my tears were the rain. I love you. Oh, if you'd only listen. I really love you. I try to say it in the quiet of the green meadow and in the blue sky. The wind whispers my love throughout the treetops and spills it into the vibrant colors of all the flowers. I shout it to you in the thunder of the great waterfalls and compose love songs for birds to sing for you. I warm you with the clothing of my sunshine and perfume the air with nature's sweet scent. My love for you is deeper than any ocean and greater than any need in your heart, if you'd only realize how I care. Then this author ended it this way. He said, my dad sends his love. I want you to meet him. He cares too. Fathers are just that way. So please, call on me soon. No matter how long it takes, I'll wait, because I love you. I'm not sure that's how it all works. That's a unique perspective of the love that God has for us. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish. One I forgot, by the way, the greatest deliverance. Should not perish. We've been delivered. Price is already paid, but have everlasting life. I trust that your faith is anchored in Christ. Let's pray.